Luke chapter 6, and I'd like to begin by reading in verse 12. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." When the apostles are listed, it is always in this way. Though some of the names are changed in between in the order, it always begins with Peter, and it always ends with Judas. Peter, the great apostle, made the good confession, held the keys to the kingdom, preacher of the first gospel sermon. Judas, the traitor. What is the great difference between these two men? What is the great difference between a spiritual success and a spiritual failure? Will you end up a Peter or a Judas? In actuality, Peter and Judas had a great deal in common, and their similarities will help us to pinpoint the difference in being a spiritual success and a spiritual failure. Let us first address what the difference in these two men was not. The difference was not their teacher and training. You see, Judas and Peter both have the same teacher, and he had no deficiencies. If you look at verse 13, it says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Jesus chose both of these men. Their difference was not in their teacher. We don't really read much about Judas' interactions with Jesus, but we read much about Peter's. Doubtless both men walked with Jesus, both men heard his teaching, both men saw his miracles. They were taught the same lessons, and probably many more that we don't read about, as Jesus worked with them to make them and mold them into what he wanted them to be. At times we think that the teacher is the problem when we fail spiritually. And I don't mean to say that poor teaching and poor examples cannot contribute to spiritual failure. We know that it can. But what I'm saying is that Judas proves that even with the best teacher the world has ever known, one can still be a spiritual failure. In fact, if anything, they show that two people can hear the same good teaching and react in opposite ways. So the difference in spiritual success and failure is not necessarily the teacher. It's not necessarily the information we have. You see, today we all have the same information. We all have all we need to succeed spiritually. The difference is not here. We also need to say that the difference in these two men was not that one had worse flaws than the other. Now, Judas and Peter both had flaws, serious flaws, and different flaws. They were not the same in what they were flawed in. But these flaws were not the difference in spiritual success and spiritual failure for them. Look with me over in John chapter 12. Talk about Judas and the flaws that he had. John chapter 12, I'd like to begin reading with you in verse 1. It says, John 12 and verse 1, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." But notice that we're told of what Judas' flaw was. It was a love of money. Judas had a weak spot for money. And so here comes Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with a very costly oil. And he criticizes her. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Because he wanted the money from himself. We even read here, if you look at verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He used to steal from the Lord's money, the community money that was for the disciples and Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus, who of course knew what Judas' flaw was, would put him in charge of the money box anyway. Perhaps his goal was that Judas would outgrow his lust for money by being responsible with it over time. But you see Judas' flaw, and in his time of spiritual crisis, which is not here, but it's about to happen as we read this passage, it is this flaw that the devil attacks and overcomes Judas with, causing him to sin. Turn with me over to Matthew 26, and we'll see how this happens. Matthew chapter 26. The occasion that we just read about, where Mary anoints Jesus with the oil and Judas criticizes her, is actually on the same night as what we're going to read now. Immediately after what we just read, look in Matthew 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas goes to the chief priest and asks a telling question. Did you hear it? He said, "What will you give me? What can I get for it? How much will you pay for this?" The devil tempted Judas by his pet sin, the one that he struggled with the most. And in his moment of need, in a moment of trial, Judas's flaw overcame him. His flaw became his spiritual undoing. But we also need to notice that Peter, who of course became a spiritual success, also had flaws. Peter's flaw, it seems, was tending to act before he thought. Acting before or perhaps without thinking. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll see Matthew recording Peter's flaw in some detail. Matthew chapter 16. Again, we're saying that the difference in Peter and Judas was not their flaws, that one had worse flaws than the other. In Matthew 16 and verse 15, he, this is Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Notice that first, Peter makes the good confession that Jesus is the Christ. That's wonderful. Jesus blesses him for it. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah."
And things look good for Peter, don't they? He seems to have come to a realization finally that Jesus is the Christ.
But then comes verse 22. Whereas Jesus begins to say, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to be killed and I'll be raised up the third day. In verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.
What was he thinking?
Jesus calls him Satan. Jesus says, you are an offense to me. This is Peter's flaw. Going ahead and acting, speaking before thinking. We remember Peter rushing onto the water to meet Jesus, only to begin to sink. We remember Peter rebuking Jesus for washing his feet and then ends up saying, my hands and my head too. Peter just always seemed to have his mouth in gear before he thought about what he was doing. Sometimes that was good when he confesses Christ, when he stands up to preach on the day of Pentecost, but sometimes this was a terrible flaw in Peter's character. And that flaw, as you might suspect, is what the devil used to attack him in his moment of trial. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark 14 and verse 66, at the end of the chapter, a familiar story, a sad story about Peter and his flaw becoming his undoing. Actually, we're not ready to go to verse 66 yet. Let's go back to verse 27 of Mark 14. In verse 27, give us a little foreshadowing of what we're going to see here. Mark 14, 27, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now Peter is arguing again and again with Jesus about what he says. He says, even if all are made to stumble, I will not stumble. Even if all deny you, I will not deny you. What happens next? Now we're ready for verse 66. It says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them, but he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by and said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. So first Peter lies about understanding the accusation. They come to him, they say, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, this is not a good time to be a disciple of Jesus because Jesus has been arrested. And so Peter says, oh, I don't understand what you're saying. And then he lies again. And then the third time, he begins to curse and swear. We can see how the situation would escalate. How more and more people begin to crowd around. And how more and more people become interested in who you are and what you're doing here. And we can see how Peter, and probably most of us, would just fold. But especially for Peter, this hit him right in his weakness. Where if words can get me out of this, I'm going to try to do it. And he speaks without thinking. Did you notice verse 72? The end of the verse, it says, when he thought about it, he wept. When he thought about it. You see, he wasn't thinking clearly. And we can't really blame him for that. He had expected to go fight for Jesus, but Jesus had said no. He had expected things to go differently, but he didn't understand. And yet, regardless of the reason, Peter's flaw became an occasion for him to sin. So we must not think that Peter
had fewer or less harmful flaws than Judas did. Both led to sin. The difference in spiritual success and spiritual failure is not the kind of flaws we have, but whether we allow those flaws to lead us to spiritual ruin. At times we think it's because our flaws are big name, scandalous flaws that we're destined for spiritual failure. And at other times we think it's not that big a deal because no one thinks too harshly about my flaw. No one cares too much about gossip or immodest dress. Those things are all right. But brethren, when flaws lead to sin, all flaws are equal. Our flaws are not the difference. At this point in the story, Peter and Judas have simply taken different routes to get to the same point, to get to sin. The difference in Judas and Peter was not their mistakes. Both Judas and Peter made the same mistake, in essence. They both denied Jesus under pressure. They both failed in a pivotal moment. I see no difference between betraying Jesus and denying Him. They are in essence the same sin. Please hear me, brethren. Sometimes we think that the difference is in the sin that we have committed. We feel we have done something so heinous that we can never be forgiven. That we're somehow disqualified, that we're somehow cursed, we're somehow a Judas. Sometimes people, I've heard people say this to me, to try to express that thought, they say, I must have committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I can't ever be forgiven for this. Did I tell you what I've done? Listen to me. If Judas can sell the Lord Jesus into his death, if Peter can deny the Lord Jesus three times, and yet those men could be forgiven, then we can be forgiven. If Paul can be forgiven for persecuting the Lord's church and killing Christians, we can be forgiven. The difference, brethren, is not in having worse mistakes than other people. Spiritual success is still possible, even if we have committed horrible, terrible mistakes. The difference is not here. The difference is not their teacher in training. The difference is not their worst flaws. The difference is not their mistakes. What is the difference in spiritual success and spiritual failure? Well, the first difference in these two men is in their reaction to their sin. They both sinned, but they reacted very differently. Look in Matthew chapter 27 with me. Let's talk first about Judas and how he reacted to his sin. Matthew 27, I'd like to begin in verse 3. Excuse me. Matthew 27 and verse 3 says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself." Judas was sorry. He was remorseful for what he had done. In fact, his remorse went to the point that he tried to undo his sin. He took the money back, but the leaders refused to receive it. Notice that he knows he has sinned. Verse 4, he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He knows what he's done, and he's terribly sorry for it. But, look at verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Let me tell you, Judas chose to do this. He did not have to. Surely Judas was thinking about what he had done. Surely he loved Jesus. He believed in Him. He loved the other apostles. How would he ever be able to face them again? How could he look himself in the mirror knowing that he had sacrificed and betrayed Jesus for a little bit of money? Wallowing in this despair, Judas must have just acted out of his sadness and ended it all. A spiritual failure. Look up a few verses in Matthew 26 and verse 75. It says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." After Peter sins, he has a very similar reaction. He weeps bitterly. He's terribly sorry for what he has done. He grieves over what he surely feels is the last time he will ever see Jesus. So both were sorry, and both regretted what they had done, but only one did what he should, which is to let that sorrow drive him to change and to do better. There is a great difference between being sorry, like these both were, and having a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Let me say that again. There is a great difference in being sorry and having godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is going to address this very matter of what it means to really repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember, Paul had written a harsh letter to the Corinthians that had made them sorry. And as he writes the second letter, he says, "I'm glad, not that I made you sad, but that sadness led you to repentance." Look in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. He says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So Paul says, "I'm glad that I wrote you that letter because it made you change. It upsets you, it worried you, it concerned you, and that led to change." He says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." When we're simply sorry, it only produces death. That's what happened with Judas. He was so overcome with his sorrow that he just gave up. Now look at verse 11. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication." You see, when we have godly sorrow, it produces an intense desire to do better, to get up again, to be strong again, a desire to clear ourselves. We're indignant at our failure. We're scared of falling away. We desire strongly to be right again. We're stirred up in our spirit, and we are trying to vindicate ourselves before God. That is what happened with Peter. He was sad, but that drove him to come back to the Lord. Now, Jesus knew these men would react differently, and that's why he says different things to them before his death. Look with me in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Before Jesus dies here, he's going to say a word to Peter and a word to Judas. Luke 22, and I'd like to read with you beginning in verse 31. It says, Luke 22, 31, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you ever turn to me, strengthen your brethren.'" Did you notice what he said? "When you have returned to me." Jesus knew that Peter would return. and he prayed for him. Jesus knew how Peter would react when he sinned. But look at what he says to Judas. Luke 22 and verse 22. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. To Judas, Jesus simply gives woe. Jesus knew Judas would not return, and he warns him. Now, lest you think that this was some kind of fate thing, that Judas was destined to never come back, remember, Judas hanged himself. No one made him do that. He chose it. Meanwhile, Peter did return, and Jesus reaffirmed his love for him in that scene by the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. So, brethren, one key to spiritual success is learning how to react to our sin. We will be humbled, we will be sorry, we will be devastated by our sin. The question is, will we be a Peter or will we be a Judas? Even though other people might look at us differently, will we return to faithful service to Jesus? Peter had the strength of character to beg forgiveness from his Lord. And so later in life, when he was threatened, when he was beaten, when he was imprisoned, and when he was killed, he didn't back down. And we might think, well, Peter just became a spiritual giant. That's true, he did. But let me tell you, the battle was not won there. The pivotal juncture of Peter's life came right here, when he was surveying the wreckage of his sin and he had to make a decision. Am I going to give up or am I going to go back to the Lord? For one, that will mean we have to learn to forgive ourselves. Peter had to learn to look himself in the mirror after what he had done. Paul had to learn to forgive himself for the horrible things he had done to us. Jesus' desire is not that we wallow in our sin, but that we feel the sorrow sin brings and then do differently. Go and sin no more. How will you react to your sin? Will you be Peter or Judas? The other difference in these two men that is important for us to see as an indicator of spiritual success versus spiritual failure. The other difference is in their pattern of growth. Judas heard Jesus' teaching on covetousness, treasures in heaven, the parable of the rich fool, a camel going through the eye of a needle. And yet, all these teachings didn't have the time to sink in, to smooth out the flaw of Judas. But Peter heard Jesus tell him he had little faith. Say, get behind me, say, ask him, do you love me? Tell him the greatest of all is the servant. And for Peter, it sunk in. So later when Paul became very influential, Peter was willing to allow it. Peter didn't struggle with Paul threatening his popularity and even allowed Paul to rebuke him publicly for his sin. By the time of 1 and 2 Peter, Peter is a spiritual giant, elder, apostle, teacher. He's been through the battles and he is stronger for it. He grew. Let's turn over to 1 Peter together and see that. Over 1 Peter chapter 1, first of all. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read beginning in verse 6. Listen to Peter after this process of growth is complete, what he says. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Now, I know I should listen to Peter talking about going through the fire, because he went through the fire, didn't he? Again and again, his faith was tested. Sometimes it failed. But as he grew, it passed the test over and again. Look in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, the end of the book of this first letter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I know I should listen to Peter about the devil, because the devil asked for him by name. He had seen the trouble that not being sober and not being vigilant could produce, and so he's trying to warn us so we don't end up like he did that night he betrayed Jesus. Do you see where Peter ends up? Peter ends up a spiritual giant with words of wisdom for mankind for the rest of time. Something simple needs to be said, brethren. We can't grow if we give up. Perhaps we would be reading this morning 1st and 2nd Judas. Perhaps we would be praising the man who betrayed Jesus and yet the one Jesus forgave. If Judas had continued to grow, maybe that's what we'd be saying about him. But we can't grow if we give up. Often we mistakenly think that when we become Christians, we're just miraculously zapped to become everything God wants us to be. And so we get discouraged when we struggle in sin. We think something must not have gone right with my conversion. I must be messing something up here. Look again at Peter. God doesn't zap us to make us good people. But as we walk hand in hand with Him, as we follow His Word, as we work on ourselves, we become more like Him. We grow into Him. Peter encourages us to do this. Look in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We must desire the pure milk of the Word because it's the only thing that will make us grow. We come to Christ and we are babes in Christ. And we need to grow. And Peter says, desire the milk of the Word that you can grow. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at what he says here in verse 17, the end of Peter's words in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow! Watch out and be sure that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Keep learning. Keep working. As an old man looking back on a life full of troubles and mistakes, Peter says, grow. Growth. Growth demands working through obstacles and meeting new challenges. Growth means re-examining what the Bible says and re-examining our hearts. It means gaining a more mature perspective about sin, being more careful about getting close to the line. It means pushing ourselves to be better teachers and students of the Bible, to be more morally excellent. And we can't grow if we quit. Peter grew to overcome his flaws. But Judas allowed his flaw to be the end of him. Are you a Judas or a Peter? How will your story end? How will you be remembered in the eyes of God? There might be someone here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to leave you with the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to Him. I want you to know that the fact that you have sinned doesn't make you any different than anyone else. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And yet God has offered Jesus as a sacrifice to take away the guilt and penalty of sin. And if you come to Him this morning, you can be free from sin forever. Not that you'll suddenly be perfect, But you can begin to grow into Jesus Christ. You can have forgiveness of sin this morning. You need to come believing in Jesus, turning away from sin, and be buried with Him in baptism. If there's someone here who's subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come to the front now as we stand and sing to encourage you.